as we read from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. We're thinking through Romans. We took a brief side trail to look at officers in the church as we prepare our hearts and minds to honor God in the area of the eldership and the diaconate. We then celebrated Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We're back in Romans now. Appreciate Jeff reading for us the last portion of Romans 1, which will remind you where we've been. The theme of this study is the gospel, the power of God. It is about power. There is no powerless gospel. There is no gospel that is savingly received that does not change and transform the recipient. Today we're beginning to study chapter 2, presuming upon God's righteous judgment. Follow along in your Bibles, if you will, as I read. If you don't have a Bible, we've got the text on the screen for you so you can hear and see the Word of God at the same time. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today that we will check our own hearts and minds. We'll see a little more clearly that it is not wise to presume upon God. You do so to your own destruction. Thank you. Please be seated. In the passage that Jeff led us through in unison earlier, and we studied a few weeks ago, Paul asserts that the wrath of God is unleashed against any generation that indulges in all manner of lawlessness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, and perversion. Welcome to America 2021. We're under the wrath of God. We're under the judgment of God. This generation, not us specifically, but this generation calls evil good and good evil. This generation gives a platform to the most wicked, perverse, vile, unthinkable things and goes out of its way to silence that which is good and wholesome and pleasant and righteous. So Romans 1:18 through 32, we suggested to you a few weeks ago, is very pertinent to us and will help us know how to live in a time when God has handed a nation over to judgment. In chapter 2, he begins to focus in on the Jews. He will expand that. It's in verse 17 that he finally identifies the audience. If you think about him writing this to the church at Rome, the Christians in Rome, they were living in a very debauched society as well. They did not have to imagine what Paul was talking about when he described the things he described in chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. And so now that he's established that God gives a people over to things, he now addresses those who would imagine themselves immune, who would imagine themselves okay. Joshua mentioned earlier, a Jewish mindset in the first century, and to some extent today among Orthodox Jews, is that if their life is manifesting any blessing, or if it's absent a lot of trial and tribulation, then it is an indication that the God who is good to them because they are good, because everything's okay between them and God. Paul says the exact opposite in this passage. The exact opposite. And so it's a warning against presuming upon God's kindness. If you look at chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20, he says, as he speaks about the invisible attributes of God, his eternal power and divine nature being clearly perceived even since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, rendering all without excuse. There is no thinking in the Godhead that because you live in a dark, deep, backward place and may not have a sheet of the Scripture to your name, there is no thinking that you then are innocent. No, you're without excuse. What the Scripture teaches, however, is the more light you're exposed to, the more hot the hell is you will go to if you squander that light while on earth. Hell is hot for all. It is hotter for some than others. Jesus said that. Be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. It's a matter of the light you sin against. Romans 1:32, Jeff read, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. Who knows that? Everyone knows that. Why? Because we're creatures made in the image of God. And though the image of God was defaced at the fall when Adam and Eve fell, there is still within each son of Adam, each daughter of Eve, a defaced sense of the moral law. So that you know things are wrong. You know them. Wired that way. You have to go against the way God made you to stupefy and to nullify the sense of right and wrong. It's wired into every son of Adam and daughter of Eve. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Not only can you believe in a perverse mind that it's okay for people who are biological males to go into private facilities where biological females are. Not only can you believe that, you can take steps and executive orders and laws to be sure that everyone can do that. So today I want us to see three things from these 11 verses, God willing. First, the folly of judging others for what you yourself are doing. Second, the folly of presuming upon the kindness of God. And third, the importance of recognizing the just and impartial judgment of God. No son of Adam, no daughter of Eve has any inside track to the smile of God. By nature, Paul says in Ephesians, we are all children of wrath. So if you've managed somehow today sit here and think that it's okay with you because you're okay, abandon that notion. I'm going to show you where it is okay, where you can find okayness with God. But it's not because you're a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. Let's look at our text. First of all, the folly of judging others for what you are doing. He says in verses 1 to 3 here, therefore you have no excuse, O man. It's interesting what Paul does. This is literally called, if you know the term diatribe, this is a diatribe. He has taken a fictitious or representative individual, O man. And he's arguing with him. And Paul does this throughout Romans, if you're familiar with the book of Romans. No doubt you will say to me, well, why does he then find fault? He's doing that here. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. And we find out in verse 17 that the O man here is a representative of the Jews. Every one of you who judges. Jews were notorious for judging. An Orthodox Jew on his way to the tabernacle, were he to happen to pass a Gentile and the shadow of the Gentile fall over him, get the picture now, the Gentile's walking this way, the Jew is walking this way, and the shadow, he notices the shadow from the place where the sun cast over him, he would turn around and go back home and not go to tabernacle. Why? Because in his understanding, he had been defiled by the shadow of a Gentile dog. The Jews didn't give Samaritans much quarter either. The Samaritans were part Jew, part Gentile. So they saw them just as unclean. And so they were famous for judging. The Pharisees and the Sadducees judged the common people who were Jews. They were not as violent as Muslims, okay? But it kind of reminds you of the two different branches of Islam and how they're famous for blowing up the other group when they're meeting in mosque. So the Jews had a really bad habit. Being God's chosen people, which they were, they took that to an extent in a way God never intended to take it. God intended his people, who were peculiar and special to him, to guard their ethnic purity, relatively speaking, to deliver to the world Messiah, who would be the tree that would grow up, and the birds from all over the earth would take comfort in their branches. But the Jews did not think that way. They thought very differently. And so Paul, himself a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, I mean, he had the pedigree, found himself, and we're going to see this in Romans 9, when he had to come face to face with the fact that though he was zealous, though he was committed, he was absolutely wrong. And so you're going to pick this up in this flavor. This is why he speaks like he does. He says, you have no excuse. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, is he saying here that when you read through the list in 18 to 32 that a typical Jew was doing the very same things, abandoning normal affections, a woman for a man, and focusing those affections on another woman? He's not saying specifics here. What he's doing is pressing what Jesus pressed in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, don't murder. I say to you, if you hate someone in your heart, you've murdered them. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, if you have lusted in your heart, you've committed adultery. Paul is pressing the internalization of the law, just like Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you're reading him here, he basically says, you Jews who think you are so good, who think that your standing before God is special, that you have a leg up on the Gentiles, that thinking, that very thinking, is judgmental and demonstrates that you are trusting in something other than God for your standing with God. That's what he's going after here. So if you understand that, then you go, oh my goodness. And it's a check on us. Because folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's no shortage of professing Christians who give no external evidence of having any indication of a heart for God, who are quick to look down on other people. In fact, those of us who are truly Christians need to guard our own hearts, because Paul asked the question in another place, who made you to differ? This is not in order to give a pass to sin and perversion, but it is to put it into context that we need to weep for these who've gone astray, because we all, like sheep, had gone astray. We all had turned everyone to our own way. And by God's grace, we, many of us here, have been rescued. You practice the very same things. So when you judge, when you say that's wrong, and yet in your heart you're doing wrong, you're judging yourself. You're condemning yourself. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So he doesn't want to be misunderstood. He's not winking at judgment. He's not doing what a lot of people do from Matthew 7, verse 1 today. Judge not, lest you be judged. I don't judge anybody, therefore I'm not judged. Read the whole passage. Judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And the entire remainder of Matthew 7 is about judging rightly. Sheep and goats. Narrow and wide. He says, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. And then he poses a question. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do you think that because of who your parents were, who your grandparents were? I had people say to me when I was at First Baptist Church of Clinton, Louisiana, and we were going through Reformation there, my granddaddy gave the money for the parking lot here. I said, well, tell him thank you. He's dead. Okay. I mean, so what? You know what the Puritans called the philanthropy of unconverted people? Glorious sins. You see, we don't trace our lineage. We don't. There are no second generation Christians. There are no second generation Baptists. Each one comes to Christ the same way, by grace through faith. The fact that you, I tried to tell my children growing up, the fact that you have a pastor for a father doesn't mean anything to you if you squander God's mercy shown to you. In fact, if anything, it makes hell hotter for you. Do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God? So that's the first thing he wants to drive home, is the folly of thinking that we can look down on others, imagine that the measure of God's goodness shown to us means we're okay, and escape judgment. There's only one way to escape judgment. That's through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. There to my heart was the blood applied. Second, the folly of presuming upon the kindness of God. Or do you presume, verse 4, on the riches? Notice how Paul ransacks the vocabulary here. Do you presume upon the riches of his kindness? Not just his kindness, the riches of his kindness. And forbearance. And patience. God is kind, but he's not just kind by the dropper. His kindness lavishes itself. And forbearance. he bears with, and patience. He's long suffering. He's the picture there is a that's a long fuse. What it talks about long time to burn. Are you presuming that the fact that God has been that way with you? Look, to people who are living, they really don't give any serious thought to God. They don't pray, thanking God. They don't draw near. They don't exercise the means of grace. I'm going to write an article pretty soon, and maybe the last one they let me write in the Owosso Reporter. But I'm going to write an article on the most preposterous idea. And that is this notion that when you die, you go to heaven, even though while you lived, you did not give any meaningful indication that God was even on your radar. He lets you breathe. But he doesn't let you breathe as evidence that you're okay. He lets you breathe so long enough to use your breath to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So there's a word here for the unconverted, those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. You better not keep presuming upon that. There's a word for us as Christians. Don't forget. Don't forget why he's kind to you. He lets you and me live that we might be disciples who make disciple makers. He lets you and me live to delight in him. He lets you and me live so we may live long enough to pray for those who are not yet Christ followers, to encounter them with the gospel, that they too might come to taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart. Now this is hard for Jews to hear. Hard and impenitent heart? In fact, they'd heard this sort of thing before. Where? Jesus. Your whitewashed tombs. Your blind leading the blind. Your offspring of vipers. Because of your hard and impenitent heart. Folks, I think it's time. And I try to take my own inventory of myself to be sure that I'm not growing dull. That I'm not thinking I can begin to coast. I need to do that. You need to do that. But it's also time to be honest with those we know who have a hard and impenitent heart toward the things of God. They can be as kind and friendly as anybody you've ever seen, but a hard and impenitent heart toward God. Why? Because those people are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Every day that an unconverted person lives, every day that a person lives who has not yet confessed faith in Christ with a repenting faith and followed Christ as Lord, the wrath, get the picture. The bucket of wrath gets more full. You're storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And none of us have control over how much the bucket will hold. And none of us have control over how long the bucket will hold. But one day, the bucket will burst on us, storing up wrath against the day of wrath. We need to learn to see people like that. I need to repent in acting like people have time, because I'm not the God of time. And the God of time says, today, do not harden your heart. On that day that God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and it is a righteous judgment, Because for people who live and breathe the air of God and experience the reign of God upon the just and the unjust and the kindness of God and the mercy, and squander that on themselves and do not see its design to lead them to say, I have a good God and Creator who has shown His goodness to me ultimately by sending Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for me. And I am a miserable sinner and I am deserving of hell. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. You see, if you're not using life like that, then it's being squandered and the judgment of God will be righteous and no one at judgment will complain. If Bill Gates does not repent, he will perish in eternal hell. And no one will raise a voice to say, but look at all the good he did. It sounds like a clever idea now, but it will not be a clever idea at the Bema. We need to see as God sees. Third place, the importance of recognizing the just and impartial judgment of God. It says He will render to each according to his works. He is not teaching here salvation by works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, according to the Scripture alone. What He's teaching here is that when you have been saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, that it will bear fruit. That works are the fruit of faith, not the root of faith. After by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord has before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's talking about the fruit here, just like James is when you in the book of James. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. In other words, they live for the glory of God. Paul's going to say in Romans 3, all have sinned, coming short of the glory of God. And we're going to learn when we get there that anything not done to the glory of God is sin. That's hard. That's a hard concept for folks to handle. They don't like that kind of talk, but that's the Scripture. That's why you can anticipate in your lifetime that the Bible will be canceled, because it has some very unflattering things to say about human beings. And people who get their feelings hurt easily won't get very far in the Bible before they get their feelings hurt. But it's there. Anything not done to the glory of God is sin. So they who live for glory, not glory to themselves, but who live for the glory of God, who live for honor, there wanted to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. Wanting the smile of heaven. We're going to learn increasingly, I think, in this culture, that is so important, because as we get the fewer and fewer smiles from the culture, the smile of heaven is going to be increasingly important. If the Lord is pleased, then we'll find ourselves saying, so let God be true, and everyone who challenges God marked out as a liar. Render each one to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And that's the goal, to be in heaven eternally with God. Paul said it, this mortal, 1 Corinthians 15, must put on immortality. And when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says, those who are seeking this, he will give eternal life. They will live now and live forever with God. They may die once, but they will not die twice. The book of Revelation talks about the second death. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire, eternally apart from God. And those who are born twice only die once. If you're born, then born again. You only die once. If you're born only once, you will die twice. Verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking, and that's it. See, this is the contrast. There's only two religions in the world. The religion that worships the true and living God, and the religion that worships self. And self comes up with all kinds of false gods. I've had people say to me, well, my God didn't. I'm quite sure your God didn't do that. But he's not the God of the Bible. That's the only God we ought to be concerned about. Because he gets to make all the calls. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. And that is faith, by the way. It's called the obedience of faith. True saving faith leads you to a life, not perfectly, a life of obeying the Lord. That's why it's called the obeying the gospel. Not saved by works, but saved to work. Not saved by obedience, but saved to obey. So Paul talks about this, who do not obey the truth. It's a synonym for who not really saved. But obey unrighteousness. An interesting term here. You tend to think, okay, if you don't obey, you disobey. Paul says, no, the reality is that when you're not saved, you obey unrighteousness. That is your worldview. And as you live it out, you're being obedient to your worldview. The problem is, it runs completely counter to God's worldview. But obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. How many times can he say it? How many different ways can he say it? All that unconverted people, all people who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. That's why you won't hear us use Christian here very much. I'm a Christ follower, because that's action. My mentor, R.F. Gates, used to say, a lot of people treat Christianity like you just step over the line. Say it. So the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches a walk. A walk. Then he goes on and says, there'll be tribulation and distress. Tribulation is from without. Distress is pressure from within. For every human being who practices evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Astounding notions for the Jews that they would be included in this. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who practices good, the Jew first and also for the Greek. And here's why. For God, literally, God does not receive face. God doesn't look on face. He doesn't size you up. And in the case of Paul here, well, you're a Jew, you get a pass. Paul says, God doesn't do that. He shows no partiality. The gospel is offered freely to all without distinction. And the nicest person you know can repent by God's grace, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. And the most horrible person you know can repent and believe the gospel and be saved. This is a shocking idea. But he says it again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Again, Colossians 3:25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. James 2:1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This is the same idea, same picture. God does not show partiality. So disabuse yourself of this, that you have an inside track because you're not as bad as the next person you know. No. Without Jesus Christ, the kindest, sweetest person you know is going to the same hell that the worst criminal you know is going to hell. What do you do then? Well, it's clear. You follow God's way. You repent of sin. You trust in Jesus Christ. Commit your life to him. You'll be transformed. You'll begin that journey of being transformed. And you'll live a life for him. You'll care about him, his word, his will, his way. His truth will be your truth. And any truth that doesn't line up with his truth, you'll recognize as a lie. And I promise you, it will put you on a collision course with this culture. But that's okay. It's okay. Darkness never has and never will overcome the light. The only thing that appears to overcome the light is when light bearers don't shine it. So shine on. Shine on, brothers and sisters. We serve a Savior who is kind. His kindness designed to lead you to repentance. But He is also strong. And He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow before You today in Jesus' name. Grateful, so grateful for goodness and mercy. That in our weakness, You're all we need. Help us to believe that. Help us to receive that today. I pray for not yet followers of Christ, that You'd bring them, lead them to repentance. Your kindness would finally do its work in them. Lead them to repent of sin and believe in Christ, trust in Christ, live their lives for Him. For those of us who name the name of Christ, help us to reassess that we not grow complacent, that we not be found presuming upon Your goodness simply because You are good and have been good to us in Christ. Help us to recommit and renew to one another and to You. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.